So as Paul wrote that, he's writing to Timothy. Now remember Timothy, he's in the ministry. He's the pastor at Ephesus. Sounds great. Yeah, but the prophetic word of that ministry, after Paul had sown truth into those people's lives for 18 months, would be that grievous wolves are going to enter into the flock. And that men are going to rise out of yourselves, drawing disciples after themselves. That there would be people who would come in and try to harm God's people. And there would be people that would have agendas and want to be glorified that would draw people away in unhealthy directions. Trying to destroy the very investment that Paul made with just this genuine integrity of godly truth. So you got to remember that Timothy's in a hotbed of warfare and ministry. Not an easy place to be, but a place you can guarantee if you want to honor God and if you want to hold up the gospel of Jesus Christ, you better believe that Satan will not make it easy on your life. He makes it easy on the lives of people who are doing nothing for the kingdom of God. That's who he makes it easy on. So if you want to break from the warfare, then what you have to do is get outside of God's will, which is not where you want to be, and the devil will leave you alone. But if you're inside the will of God today, if you're living for the purposes of God in your life, if you care about honoring God with your actions, attitudes, words, and behaviors, then you better believe that there is a real enemy that is going to try to discourage that direction that you're trying to live. Timothy was a young man like this. This is what he said. This might be God's word for you today, but continue in the things that you've learned. Anybody in here feel like quitting? Anybody in here feel like giving up? Anybody in here wonder sometimes if it's worth it? Well, if you have, you're not alone. Sometimes it's easy to think, you know what, I want to go back to the old life. Peter did that. Peter got discouraged. He said, you know what, I'm just going to go back to fishing. Which it would have been fine for him to go back to fishing, but the problem was God didn't call him to go back to fishing. God called him away from fishing and said, I now want to make you a fisher of men. So as he's writing this to Timothy, he recognizes the things that he's going through. He recognizes these from experience. And remember, this is his son. What he would be saying in his heart is, my beloved son in the faith, just continue. Just keep going forward. Even if it's a little bit at a time. We're in a room full of people that are going through difficult things in their lives. Each one of us from various seasons are going through hard things. And whether things are good right now or difficult right now, whether everything's happy and joyful or whether you're living in misery right now, my encouragement to you comes from the scripture. Continue in what you've learned. We can put stock in the Word of God. Seasons of refreshing will come your way. But in the meantime, you just want to keep going forward. That's what Paul is writing into the heart of Timothy. And the things sometimes that keep us going are the very fact that the focus of the past work of the cross produces appreciation, and the knowledge of Jesus' soon return produces an anticipation. And both of those are motivation to endure, to continue, to not give up. To not quit. We're living in a day where Satan is going to try to wear out the saints of the Most High God. And the saints of God need an enduring spirit. That's exactly what Jesus offers to us through His Spirit and through His Word. Don't give up. Don't quit. I've watched too many people over the years quit and give up. And there's been times in my own heart I've wanted to quit and I've wanted to give up. I want to go back fishing, but God calls me to a life of continuance in spite of how hard it is. Nothing was more hard than going to a cross and bearing my sin and your sin. Nothing was more difficult than that. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth that it's the love of Christ that constrains me. It's Jesus' love that compels me. It pushes me on. And what he would say on the other side of that is that we conclude that one died for all, that we should not live for ourselves, but him who died for us. When he talked about being crucified with Christ, nevertheless that he lived in the life that he now lived. He lived in faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This guy had an enduring spirit because he kept his heart camped at Calvary. And he never got over it. He never got over the fact that divine blood was shed from the Son of God because he was worth dying for. And if that's the way that God viewed him, then he concluded that he's a God worth living for. What Paul's doing here, he's not warning Timothy in the wrong direction. He's trying to encourage him in the right direction. To continue in the things that thou hast learned. The Bible is an unveiling of the person in the work of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible is. We learn about Him. When we learn about Him, we learn about His good heart, His nature, His mind, and His wisdom. Jesus said this. He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me," Jesus said. So this right here is the very unveiling of who God is. It's the very revealing of Jesus Christ. And we have to bring our conclusions about who God is from the very Scriptures that He has given us. We can't conclude truths about God from our circumstances. We can't do it out of our feelings, and we can't do it out of our emotions, and we can't do it out of the opinions of other people. Because if those things contrast against the Scriptures, then they need to be thrown to the wayside, because the Word of God is true. And the Word of God is where God has chosen to reveal Himself to the people that He loved and the people that He sent His Son to redeem. We look at the word continue. A couple scriptures pop into my mind. And the first one, you don't have to turn there, but it's in the last verse of Daniel chapter 1, and it says Daniel continued. Daniel continued because Daniel had truth sown into his life. He had God's truth sown into his life as a young man. They suspected that he was probably about the 16 years of age when he was taken into Babylonian captivity. Possibly his parents were massacred, his friends were massacred. Many in his area lost their lives, and they took some of the goodlier children into Babylon, and Daniel was one of them. But what I love about Daniel is he chose not to get bitter, he chose to get better. He took the truths that had been invested in his life, and he lived those truths out. And when he lived those truths out, he made a purpose in his heart that while I live in this pagan culture in which I've been forced to dwell in, not of my own will, not of my own accord, I'm choosing to purpose to live with a life that is choosing not to defile itself by the culture and all it has to offer. And when you make that kind of a decision, later on it can be written about you that you continue. The early church and all their persecution and everything that they went through said they continued daily in the apostles' doctrine, in prayer, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread. These individuals continued, not because they had a church where they could get together like you and I and have parking lot attendance and walk into a sanctuary. It looks like the Millennium Falcon. I'll give you a minute to digest that. But to worship Jesus could have cost them their lives. But they deemed in his heart, no matter what I go through, He's worth it. They counted the cost. There was a cost to follow Jesus they were willing to pay. The devil will make sure that there will be a price to pay for each one of us that want to follow Jesus. That's not to alarm you. That's to aware you that that's the way it's going to be. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. There's principalities and powers. And we've been told we're spiritual armor because we need it if we're going to live a life for Christ. But that early church, they continued daily. They had a continuing spirit. Daniel continued because of appreciation for a creator that love them to the degree that he did. We're living in a day where people are quitting. They're falling away. They don't care about biblical truth. They don't care about divine truth. They don't care about God's plan or what God thinks. They care too much about hearing what they want to hear and not what they need to hear. So he said the things which you've learned, and he says also the things that you've been assured of. The assurance of the Bible. Confidence. Security. And trust. The knowledge of that the Word of God meets me right where I'm at and has an effectual impact upon me. That I can be in a certain state of mind at a point in my day, and when I pick up my Bible and I read it, I come out on the other side in a better condition than I entered into. Because this right here is living, and it meets us where we're at in our life. I know the Word of God is living because God has told me things that nobody else could tell me. God has met me in ways nobody else can meet me. God has proven Himself true over and over in ways nobody else could prove Him true to me. So there's an assurance. There's an assurance that the message of the gospel is life-changing personally, not just what I've seen and experienced in myself, but what I've seen and experienced in you. Is the Word of God your insurance? Assurance. Because Paul wrote to Timothy that it should be. It was for Job, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I'm going to stand with him on that day. It was for Paul the Apostle to live as Christ and to die is gain. These are the assurances that people had through this life that they needed to keep them going. When everything against them was saying, quit, 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 and God was saying, continue, continue, continue. Anybody ever been at that fork in the road? Or do I stand there alone? This might be God's word for you today. Continue. And this, he says, knowing of whom you've learned them. Knowing whom you have learned them. The Old Testament heroes, Timothy, that have taught you so much. The Davids and the Moses. The Samuels and the Nehemiahs. Oh, how I've learned from them. Oh, how they've spoken into my life. Forever thy word is settled in heaven, O Lord. That these are truths that God has given us to glean from our whole life, because he knows
that we need to know their experiences so that in our lives we can take wisdom and we can take hope and we can see that the same God that was faithful to them is the same God that is and will be faithful to us. Your New Testament father in the faith, Timothy, Paul, so much he learned from their life. Mom and grandma, Eunice and Lois, we already saw that in unfeigned faith. It wasn't lip service with them. It was lifestyle. What they taught and what they lived in harmony, and it had a dynamic impact upon a young boy named Timothy, who now is a pastor taking on the legions of hell in Ephesus. You have no idea the investment that you're making, the payoff it's going to have for the kingdom of God if you don't quit. He says this in verse 15. He says, and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Child literally means childhood or infancy. This boy from a baby had the word of God spoken into his life. And God's word does not return void. We need to make sure that we are being faithful stewards of what God has entrusted to us that belongs to him before it belongs to us. And that's any child that you have influence over, whether it's your own or anybody else's. From an infant, Timothy, you were taught God's truth. What a rich young man to have the oracles of God placed deep into the core of his heart to mold, make, and shape the young boy, the young man, and the eventual vessel of honor for the kingdom. But you know what? Sometimes, maybe the potential, there wouldn't be a Timothy if there wasn't a Eunice and a Lois. The Bible says this, train up a child in the way you should go. That's what we're called to do. Deuteronomy 6, and then I think it gets repeated in 8 or 9. That you're to teach these things unto your children when you wake in the morning, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when thou liest down at night. We're to be planting God's truths, God's principles, and spiritual application into their lives. That's what we've been called to do. And I want to encourage you today that fathers, you've been called to be the spiritual leader of your home. And God's design is that the home is the primary place of biblical, spiritual, eternal education. We're secondary. The church is secondary. This is mom and dad's primary responsibility with their children, is that they would be investing and giving them a biblical education, because they're being bombarded with the secular and it needs to be rooted out, that the truth of the eternal would be planted in. And I don't want you to get those backwards. What you see going on here in church today, it's secondary to what you're doing at home. You're the primary. We co-labor with you. We co-labor with you because those are your kids that you got to pray for God's vision for them. And Dad, it is our responsibility because we're to raise our children in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord. That's Ephesians chapter 6. It doesn't say let your church do it, and it doesn't say let your wife do it. It said, Dad, you do it. That's a high calling. Sometimes mothers, some of you here, you got an unsaved husband, or maybe you got a lazy husband. What you got to do is you got to pick up his fumble. And you got to carry the ball for your children's sake. I think that's exactly what happened with Timothy's mom and grandma. Got to ask ourselves some questions. At home, what book of the Bible are we currently teaching our children? Fathers, at home, what book are you currently teaching your children? We live in a day where our feet got to be held to the fire. Sure, we have those weeks. I had a week this week. Just crazy. But I hope that there is some kind of a continuity that we are instructing and teaching our children. How are we connecting the current circumstances of our family to divine truth? How are we doing that? How are we taking the very situations that our lives are currently in, our circumstances, how are we connecting them to divine truth so in the future they will know how to take their circumstances, no matter good or bad, and connect them to divine truth that they might be able to have a biblical outlook on how to handle life? And how much prayer are we putting over their lives as we recognize that there's principalities and powers and dominions and authority trying to utterly destroy them and shackle them in hellfire? I'm just trying to live in biblical reality. And I think sometimes we need to make sure we are. This is important stuff. But this is what he said. You've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able. Okay, Abel speaks of the potential to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So there's an ability there to actually make us wise. What's the ability? The ability is simply this. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. So it's knowledge applied. That's what wisdom is. So what that means is I don't roll this away up here so I got a scripture I can quote to a coworker only. But I roll this into here that I might bring it into my role in the life that God's called me to. That I actually bring this into the way I raise my children, to the kind of a husband that I am. That I actually take this and I try to apply its principles and its truths outwardly and actively into my role as a pastor. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is taking the words of God off the page and plugging them in to whatever situation I find myself in. You see, the ability's there, but it's up to us to choose to do it. The wisest people who sit in this room here today are the ones who are actually exercising the word of God in their lives. That's the wisest person. And the person who's the foolishest in here is the one who knows to do better but doesn't do it. I don't want to be on the foolish path. I want to be on the wise path. I mean, Paul wrote to us earlier in 1 Corinthians, he says, you know what? This is the truth. He goes, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And what is it? You know, agape love, charity. What does that mean? That means I'm applying what I've learned about the love of God into my situation. These are some exhortations that he's given unto Timothy. And this is what he says in verse 16. He says, Timothy, now if you will with me, go to Genesis chapter. Nah, don't go there. Go to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. Now, this is what Paul's telling Timothy. Now, remember, the New Testament's written in Greek, so it's definitely the Greek language is a little bit more picturesque, if you will. It definitely opens up things. It unfolds things to show us a deeper understanding than just American lingo, American language. But this is the scripture that we're building off of here. All scripture. So that's Genesis to Revelation. There's nothing else in there. That doesn't include the Jehovah Witnesses translation of the Bible or the Book of Mormon or anything else. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word sola scriptura literally means sufficiency of scripture is our supreme authority in all spiritual matters. Sola scriptura, all right, that the Bible, that the word of God, the scripture is sufficient in our supreme authority in all spiritual matters. But what he says here is that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I went through that Greek thing to explain to you that in the Greek, it means all scripture is God-breathed. First time we see this. You don't have to turn there. Just listen. But listen to this. Genesis 2:7. Thinking about God breathed script. His word is God breathed. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God breathed into him, and Adam came to life. Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel says, Ezekiel says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. So he gets this vision of just a boneyard. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there was very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, Lord, you know. And again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones. Speak my truth. Prophesy. To speak forth God's truth. Prophesy. Speak my truth to these bones. And say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them, and there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up on their feet an exceedingly great army. And it all came because God brought life through the prophesying of his truth. God's looking to build an army again. He's looking to build an army amongst people who are lifeless and dry. That's what God's looking to do. An exceedingly great army. But that breath of God needs to come in and to be received for any change to take place. And I'm telling you today, our life is the word of God. All scripture is God breathed. You take it in, it produces life. And when a group of people take it in and receive their messages personally, congregationally, God builds an exceedingly great army for his kingdom and his glory. We want to be like Samuel. We don't want one word of God to fall to the ground. We want what's said here, what we're reading, what I'm speaking as it lines up with him. We want to take it in, and we want it to do what it can do in our lives. It's living and active, and it can make you and I great warriors for his kingdom and his glory. You can turn back to 2 Timothy with it. Well, look at, if you're lifeless and if you're dry, God just wants you to receive his message. That's what God wants. He's not turning his back on you. He wants to speak his life into you.
What we need to ask ourselves is simple truth. Does the word of God still have the place in my life that it once did? A.W. Tozer said this: whatever keeps me from my Bible is my enemy. Whatever keeps me from my Bible is my enemy. However harmless it may appear to be. Challenge in our day. Personal experience. We've got this on one side. We've got this on the other. Which one's dominating our time? Because the right choice will bring life and the wrong choice will steal life. And none of these things are wrong in their proper balance. But anything that gets in the way of this right here needs to become our enemy. I was going to bring my phone down and smash it in front of all of you, but I still owe $800 on it. But if you want to take up a collection, I'll smash it next week. Then I have to buy another one because my fantasy football app's on there. Hey, you're lighter now. I like that. Well, real quick, I just want to read this to you because you guys like took a long time with the greeting today, which is fine. So I just wanted to I'm not blaming you. I'm just blaming you. So, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Ah, we can't do it. We don't have enough time. We got to take communion today. So it's too important to just blow through. We're going to end on that note. I think what I cover, a verse and a half. Don't be mad. Come back next week. We'll cover another verse or two. We're going to take communion today. And communion is extremely important in the life of the believer. It's what the early church did. Apostles' doctrine and prayer and fellowship and the breaking of bread together. We do it the first of every month because we don't want it to become routine and ritualistic. And I just think it should be something that's very fresh. And I would encourage you to actually do it in your own home with your spouse or your children. But it's something that is extremely important to the believer simply for this reason. The most important act of human history this represents. And the most important act of human history and what took place on the cross also gave us a peek into the heart of God and how loving and kind and what a redeemer he is. But as we take communion today, I was thinking about the scripture. In Micah, verse 18, they said, "Who is like unto thee?" Ever feel that way? Lord, there's no one like you.
Maybe you're all looking at me like, yeah, I'll think about that.
You pardon iniquity. You pass by the transgression of the remnant of thy heritage. You retain not your anger forever because you delight in mercy. Mercy, the very definition of mercy is found in who God is. Mercy is not giving us what we deserve, but actually giving us something we don't deserve. And when we read the Bible, we come to the conclusion and the understanding that before God, I am guilty, but I don't have to be because he wants to give me what I don't deserve, a guilt penalty. He wants to give me a pardon, but the only way I can be pardoned before God is by shifting over all my trust and faith off of myself and onto his son for what he did on the cross.
He will turn again. He'll have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and you will cast their sins to the depths of the sea.
Gone.
Scripture also says he puts them behind his back.
He separates them as far as the east is from the west, not to be brought into remembrance anymore. Down to the depths of the sea.
What God does with our sin.
And it all sounds wonderful, and it is wonderful.
But it cost him something. It
cost him his son.
His only begotten.
He didn't do it so we could have a nice story, we could celebrate Christmas, we celebrate Easter. He did it so you and I could put our faith in Jesus and celebrate with him every day of our lives for the millennia, the millennia, the millennia to come.
Celebrate the glory of God.
Cast our crowns at his feet. Worship.
Worthy, worthy, worthy. Holy, holy, holy.
But today we're going to take communion. And I want to encourage you to just let this be a time of inner reflection and to be honest with yourself and to be honest with God. Maybe there's some things that you just want to bring to his feet, some cares you want to cast there before you take communion. Trusting and believing he's going to work in these areas. You could be in condemnation right now. You could be in fear. You might have something going on in your life that only you and him know about.
But he loves me already now.
And Jesus Christ has come to set us free.
And I will not accept anything short of that
in my life or in my theology.
The potential is there.
And he's able.
But are we willing?
Bring your heart as it is to him. You know how it is. You take communion on your own. If you don't know Jesus is your Lord and Savior and you've been on the fence with this decision, I mean, your whole eternity hinges on what you're going to do with that.
Maybe today's the day of full surrender.
Maybe you know you're Christian in name only, but you've been playing games with God and you recognize that
That you're just getting farther and farther away from him. You can feel it. You can sense it. It's the day to come back home. It's the day to come back home. Your Father's calling you, and you've heard his voice, but it's up to you. You see, we make choices, and then choices make us. What choice do you need to make today? Don't you feel and believe and see that God wants to make of us a great army? You got to take it in. You got to let it do the work. And we got to continue, because this was done so it would be his forever. Fathers, we take communion today. Your blood was shed for us. Without you shedding your blood, we couldn't be forgiven of our sin. You made your son Jesus the sacrifice and the payment for everything we did wrong, so that he could become our Lord and Savior, and we could receive your pardon. I want to pray your encouragement over your people here today, God. I want to pray that if there's anyone, or many maybe in this room here today, Lord, that just don't think they can go any farther, this time of communion would bring back the reality of your work on the cross for them as individuals, and you'd restore unto them the joy of their salvation today, God. And that it would be fresh new fuel to keep going forward, to endure, no matter what resistance is coming their way. That you are greater than anything that we face. Body was broken for us. He died, and 3 days later, he rose again. And your word tells us you're here with us today. And if you say it to be so, then it is so, Lord. And I pray everyone in here today would experience your life, Lord, in your presence. That you, Jesus, are a gift to humanity. What you did on that cross was to win our hearts. And maybe it did at one time, but maybe we're drifting a little bit, God. And I pray that you'd send out those cords, those bands, and that you'd draw us as your people back closer to you than we've ever been. I pray, Lord, as we looked at today, that there would be a renewal and a rejuvenation of spiritual leadership in the home of your people, and that we would see his personal responsibility for giving our children a biblical education, Lord, that we would consider our duty to pluck out the secular and to plant the eternal. God, we move in these areas of our life so often out of appreciation for you and what you did on the cross for us. So may the work of the cross become something very fresh to us right now. Lord, give us some quiet time to just contemplate and to celebrate the fact that we're so loved and that you're always willing to wipe the slate clean in our lives and give us new beginnings. Praise you, Lord. But love, we pray in our time of communion, Lord, that we would sit and commune with you. As a friend, speak it to a friend. In Jesus' name, amen.